Well, good morning, everybody. It is so good just to be gathered here for another Sunday and to sing with you all. Thank you to the music team. It was just such a blessing to be able to sing God's praise and for Debbie for picking out those songs. I don't know if there's a better song you could sing before coming to preach than "Your Words Are Wonderful." It's just such a blessing. And it's been already mentioned, my name is David Drover, and I'm one of the staff here at Model One Mission and at Calvary Baptist Church. And my wife, Leanne, who just read that psalm for us, her and I are members here. We've been members, I'm not sure when it was we actually joined, but for a few years now. And we actually met here at this church. Steve was talking a little bit about my past, a bit about my journey, coming here as a teenager, becoming married, becoming a father, all these kinds of things. And we would have met here at the church when she started coming in 2017, and I would have started coming back in the fall of 2015. As many of you also know, I have the joy and the privilege of leading our music ministry and just being a part of this team. And I say all this because this church has been such a blessing to me, and I want to take this opportunity not to make anything of myself, but to simply say thank you. Thank you to all of you who are my family. This church is my home, it's my family, and I'm so thankful and grateful for how God has used all of you as who are this church just to literally change my life. And so as Pastor Steve has also mentioned, I feel that desire and the calling that God is calling me to be an elder. And as the Bible talks about eldership, you need to be qualified, you need to desire it, but then also the church needs to affirm that. And so hopefully in a few weeks at our AGM, the elders will be asking you as the church if you affirm that call in me. And as we open up God's word today, as we look at our primary text is actually going to be Mark chapter 4, the elders have also asked if I talk a little bit about myself and share my testimony. And by the way, just in case anybody here doesn't know what that word means, that word testimony, I just simply mean sharing how God has worked in my life and how he is working in my life. So our primary text, like I just mentioned, is in the Gospel of Mark. And this is one of my favorite books. I love the Gospel of Mark because it's one of the first books of the Bible that I actually ever really studied. And if you look at this book from a 30,000-foot view, there's two major questions that the book of Mark answers. Number one, who is Jesus? And then number two, what does it mean to follow him? Or you could say it in another way, two major themes in this gospel are that Jesus' identity as the Son of God and then what it looks like to be one of his disciples. And so just to share a little bit about my journey, starting right from the beginning, I was born here in St. John's in Newfoundland. And yes, for all you Newfoundlanders out there, that means I'm a townie, and I'm proud of it. I love being a townie. I love Newfoundland. And I grew up going to a bunch of different churches in and around the city as I grew up, but it wasn't until I turned about 18 until I really started to follow Christ. See, in the fall of 2015, just after finishing up high school, just starting university, I started coming to this church, and I also joined a campus ministry called MUNCF, and it was through the faithful preaching of God's word every week here at this church by going through different Bible studies, through the book of Mark, and then the community of Christians, both here and at MUNCF. Jesus was showing me who he was and what it really means to be a disciple and a follower of him. See, Mark makes it so clear in his gospel that a call to follow Jesus is a call to give up your life and to live your life for him. In Mark 8, Jesus says that following him, it's a call to come and die so that you might live. And as I was learning about these things, it was later on in that year, I was really wrestling with this question. Is it worth it? If it meant giving up everything that I loved, is following Jesus really worth it? And since I'd been, you know, around church a little bit in my younger years and things like that, I knew the answer should be yes, of course. Of course he is worth it. I knew that in my head, but I really did struggle to believe it. And this is why the Gospel of Mark was so helpful for me, because he has intentionally put together these events, put them in a specific order to show us that Jesus is the Son of God. And I needed to know who he is in order to get my priorities straight. See, there's two major discipleship climaxes in this book. You could say there's kind of like a mid-season finale and then a finale where there are two declarations of who Jesus is. The first one is in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, wherein his disciples acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. The second is in Mark chapter 15, verse 29, when the Roman centurion says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So as I studied this book, as my knowledge and love for Jesus grew, and as I went on this journey about learning of him and about him, what I wanted to live my life for, it changed. I stopped struggling to believe whether or not following him was worth it. I knew that it was. I believed that it was, and I knew that I wanted to live my life for him no matter what the cost. So at that point, I was just in my first little bit of university, finished my first year, but I decided to drop out of doing my kinesiology degree and what I was pursuing, and I didn't really know what would come next. And there's not that there's anything wrong with going to university or studying kinesiology. I just realized God was leading me down another path. And it was a few months later, I remember the moment clear as day. I was in my mom's basement playing my PlayStation, and my phone rings, and it's Steve Bray, and I pick it up, and Steve just says, "Hey, do you want to be an intern at Calvary Baptist this summer?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure. That sounds great. Let's do it." And it was with that initial internship that has lasted about 400 years that I really started to discern God's call to ministry. And it's not all been sunshine and roses. There have been trials. There's been many, many lessons learned. You can just ask Pastor Steve. I'm sure he's got a lot of dirt on me if you wanted to share it. But let me tell you, it's all been worth it. It's all been worth it. So our passage, it's, like I said, in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. It's on page 788 for all of you using the Pew Bibles, if you'd want to turn there. We'll read it in just a second. I'll turn there in my Bible. And it's in this passage that these two major themes, again, of who Jesus is, combined with discipleship, they're very evident in this passage. And in fact, this text actually kicks off a series of miracles of showing Jesus' sovereignty. His sovereign rule over nature is what we'll see in our passage. But then you'll see his sovereign rule over demons, his sovereign rule over sickness, and even his sovereign rule over death. And this passage, I'll be honest, it's likely a familiar one. But regardless of whether or not you have heard this preached 100 times, or if it's your first time reading it, I want to ask you, do not let your heart be hardened to its message. Whereas Paul David Tripp said once, don't just read your Bible or this passage or listen to this sermon with this kind of mental or spiritual monotone. Let me challenge you to engage with this text with a fresh look and an honest heart. Just consider the magnificence of Jesus and let the reminder of who he is drive you to deepen your faith in him. Because it's really not lost to me that weeks ago, as I was thinking about what text to preach, I really felt the Lord leading me to preach this. And since then, it's really not lost on me that these past few weeks have been so challenging on so many of us as a church. There's been so much loss, so much hurt, so much sickness. I mean, even for my family, of course, we have a little boy who's only 7 months old, and it's been such an exciting Christmas. All the different new traditions and just seeing him, you know, do his first Christmas, it's always a great thing. And yet, because of health problems with my mom, it's also been a very tough and different kind of a Christmas. There are so many storms that we face in life, and some of us, many of us, are living in them right now. Living in the chaos of losing a loved one. Living in the chaos of financial setbacks. Living in the chaos of confusion or just stress about who you are and what you should be doing with your life. Living in the chaos of dealing with the consequences of dealing with our own sin. We live in a world full of storms, and we can often make our lives feel very chaotic. And it's during the many storms that we may be facing that this passage gives us a simple and yet needed reminder for each and every one of us that Jesus is God, that he does care, that he is with us. So let us trust him. Okay, or if you want like a one sentence summary of the passage today that you could take away, you could write this down like a one line summary. Jesus is God, so let us trust him in our chaos. Okay, Jesus is God, so let us trust him in our chaos. So if you haven't already, again, I want to encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 4, where our passage is at, in Mark 4, chapter 35 to 41. That's 788 in the Pew Bibles if you need to turn. Starting verse 35, Mark writes, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with a great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So just a little bit of structure as we begin to walk through this text. Structurally speaking, as we walk through it, notice that there are three times that Mark uses the word great. A great storm, a great calm, and a great fear. So as we journey through the story being told, let those greats kind of be sort of like checkpoints, okay, as we walk through the story. The great storm that turned into a great calm and led to great fear. And I mean, it's an incredible scene, isn't it? And it's no accident that Mark takes so much detail to describe all the context, and he sets the scene for the great storm in verses 35 and 37. But just previous to that, earlier in the day, we see that Jesus was teaching, and this was introduced in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says this, "And again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat, sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." So now, in verse 35, it's at the end of the day of teaching, and Jesus, he wants to go across the sea. He doesn't specifically say why he wants to go to the other side, but it's very possible that he wanted to just continue preaching in a new place, as has been stated earlier in the gospel. And another reason is because of the fact that he would have been tired, that he would have wanted to get away from the crowds. The details are they're specific. So as readers, that should give us the cue to not just skip over them, but to ask why they're there, to figure out why they're here. It says in verse 36 that they left the crowd and took him in the boat just as he was. So that indicates to us that Jesus, he was all day teaching in the boat, okay? And then they left right after that teaching and went across. So he didn't go back onto shore. And this would explain a little bit why maybe Jesus was sleeping in just a few verses. But it's also really significant and important because it shows us that Jesus was a human. It shows us his humanity. He really did experience life just as we do. So who here, just question time, okay? Who here has experienced a good Sunday afternoon nap? Yes. There we go. Oh yeah, that's like everybody who didn't raise their hand, maybe you did too, I don't know. But it was enough people, a lot of people. We love that Sunday afternoon nap. I know I have. It's just something about going home after church, you're well rested, and then just taking that nap. And I know I'm probably going to go home this afternoon and have a Sunday afternoon nap, especially after I finish this 3-hour sermon. That was a joke, by the way. But in all seriousness, preaching and teaching, it's tiring. It's relatable. that if any of us were to stay here and be at church until 5 p.m., we'd be exhausted. We'd be tired. And so as we continue to learn about who God is in this text, okay, realize that we see the humanity of Christ as well as the sovereign ruler of Christ. And when the writer of Hebrews says that, you know, Jesus, we have a great high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses and temptations and yet be without sin, this is just another example of where we see that. Jesus, tired as he was with his disciples on the boat crossing the sea. And then Mark tells us that there are other boats with him, as stated in verse 36. And just likely these boats would have been other disciples that were outside of the 12. And see, the boats that they would have been on, just to help visualize it, they would have been about 27 feet long, and they would have been about 8 feet wide, with a maximum capacity of about 15 or so people. And if you're wondering, it's about the width of the stage here. That would have been the length of the boat. And then, all of a sudden, a storm hits. And not just any storm, a great storm arose to the point where water was already filling up the boat. And if you read the parallel passage in Luke, it actually says specifically that they were all in danger. See, this was a real problem. And it's not like they didn't have anybody with boat experience. A few of the disciples would have been experienced fishermen, and even they were afraid of the storm. And that should really tell us how bad the storm really was. Stormy winds and seas are not really all that foreign to us here as well. I mean, we're in Newfoundland. We've got lots of ocean and coasts around us. If you go to Cape Spear or Middle Cove Beach on a day, especially with a storm surge warning, it's really cool just to go there and see the intensity, the size of the waves that are crashing along the coastline. You can even go on YouTube, and I did this as I was studying and preparing for this. Go on YouTube and look up a Newfoundland ferry in massive waves, and you'll see the boat of the ferry, which was a much bigger boat, just getting basically, it's like throwing itself around in the water. It's really something to behold. And storms in the water, that's scary. And I say that, you're probably going to judge me now in just a few moments because I didn't do something so smart when I was a little bit younger. But I can remember when I was a young teenager, we used to go canoeing pretty regularly in the summer when we'd go out to the cabin. And one summer, lacking a little bit of wisdom, we thought it'd be fun to try canoeing in the ocean. Again, generally not a good idea. I know I'm totally being judged by all of you Newfoundlanders right now, even those of you who aren't Newfoundlanders. But it was an abnormally calm day, okay? So we had a little bit of reason. We figured we'd go for it. And to be honest, it was really, really nice. Like when we were out in the water, we were going along a different coastline, what we'd often so much, you know, as kids throwing out rocks into the bay or just looked at it so many hours. Now we were on the water and it was really nice until we started coming back and the waves started to pick up. And eventually, as you can probably guess where the story is going, we tipped over. And well, we were close to shore, so for most of you, it probably wouldn't be a big deal, but for a young David Drover, by the way, I don't know how to swim, for a young David Drover capsizing in the middle of the ocean, it was pretty scary. And I can remember, again, you're totally going to judge me, but that's okay. I can remember at one point, as I fell into the water, and I was looking up, as I was going down, I was like, you know what? This is it. This is how I go. I'm a goner. That is until my life jacket like shot me up in a split second, and then I was fine. But it's interesting how vividly I can remember that moment, because I was truly afraid. It was a split second, and I was really afraid. But how much more will these disciples have been afraid? For them, this wasn't just merely a second of danger. We don't know exactly how long, but it would have at least been minutes. And they too, they're likely tired after being taught by Jesus all day, and now they're fighting for their lives in the Sea of Galilee in the dark. And if you've gone to Signal Hill in the evening looking out at the water over the ocean, you know what that looks like. You can't see anything. The winds were fierce, the waves, they were powerfully crashing into the boat. It was filling up every second, edging closer and closer to danger. This great storm, it was causing a lot of chaos, a lot of noise, and a lot of fear, and a lot of darkness. But is that not how we feel when the storms of our lives come and hit? When that cancer diagnosis is made? When you get that call and your child's in trouble? When you get in that huge fight with your spouse, or when you fail that test that you just really needed to pass? It's a mess. It's chaos. But there's always hope. There's always a peace that can be found during all of this great storm. What we see next is unexpected. It's Jesus just sleeping on the back of the boat on a cushion. We have the great storm that is about to be turned into the great calm. And now Mark is about to show us a big contrast. See, there's a huge difference between how Jesus reacts to this storm and how his disciples react to this storm. Jesus is sleeping while his disciples are terrified, thinking that they're about to die. And there are three reasons why Jesus sleeping is significant. The first one I've already mentioned, it shows us his humanity. The second one is it's significant because it shows that he is in control. He can sleep because he's in control of the situation. He is God, and he's going to show that in just a few verses. But then lastly, it's significant because he's exemplifying the kind of peace that comes with trusting and relying on God. And that's what that word faith really means. It's a trust and a reliance upon someone or something. Just consider for a moment what sleeping communicates. Now, I get in the text that it communicates to these disciples that Jesus didn't care very much. But think about what else sleeping communicates. It's a sense of peace and security. And as Christians, when we face storms with faith in God, then we actually can have that same kind of peace amongst all of the chaos. There's a common cliche out there called slept like a baby. Have you ever thought about that one? Slept like a baby. It's often used in getting a good sleep in the context of sleeping well, and yet babies are not known to sleep very well, or at least not very much. In fact, it's quite the opposite. When Leanne was pregnant, we had a lot of people say goodbye to sleep. And well, to some extent, they're right, but Andrew, praise the Lord, he's a good sleeper. We're very thankful. But here's what I can say about that cliche now that I've become a dad. Now that Andrew's been born, I've been able to hold him as he falls asleep. And let me tell you, when he falls asleep in his dad's arms, he's totally at peace. He's calm. He is secure because he has full confidence that he's safe in my arms. And as Christians, okay, we are children of the Almighty God. How much safer and more secure are we in our Heavenly Father's arms and in his care? See, we might lack control over whatever we're facing, but God doesn't. And God does really care. He does care even when we might be tempted to think that he doesn't. Just look at what the disciples say to him when they wake up. If Jesus was a positive example of what faith looks like during the storm, then the disciples' fear is a negative example of lacking faith. They wake him up in verse 38 and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" They're in full panic mode as the boat continues to fill. And just imagine for a second that this was a few of us from the church. Okay, say it was like myself, Curtis, Robert, and Lauren, and Matt Leahy, okay? We were out in a boat, we were in a storm, we were in full panic mode, we're sick because the boat's being thrown across back and forth, you know, we're scared, we're thinking that this was the end, we're all scrambling, trying to get water out of the boat to try and save ourselves. when all of a sudden somebody goes, "Where's Leahy?" And we look, and there's Matt sleeping in the back of the boat. You better believe the rest of us are going to Matt, saying, "Matt, what are you doing? Like, don't you care about what's happening? Come on, at least help out by, like, get off your butt." I don't know if I can say that from a pulpit. I guess I just did. That's okay. And of course, in saying this, the point is not that to compare Matt to Christ or anything like that, but to simply try and help communicate what these disciples could have been feeling like. Because as much as they have seen Jesus already do some pretty amazing things, they were not ready for what he was about to do. Verse 39, it says that he awoke. He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was great calm. By the word of Jesus, the great storm has now turned to great calm. And I know that the temptation for so many of us right now in this room, as people who have more or less been around church for a while, is just going to be to nod our heads because we've seen this before, it's familiar. But I'm pleading with you, do not miss the magnificence of what's happening here. Okay, Jesus woke up. I can barely do anything when I wake up. He woke up, commanded the wind and the sea to be still, and it listened. Jesus here, he shows his power, his control, his authority over the wind and the sea. He is the sovereign God over nature, and that should amaze us. That should amaze us. And afterwards, he brings great calm, and he says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" See, in these two questions, Jesus, he makes a connection between faith and fear. As one commentator, Turlington, explains, he says, "The faith which the disciples have not shown is that which would answer their fear. It means trust and reliance upon God for help, and safety." The way that we react to the storms in our lives, it really reveals what's going on in our hearts. What we are really trusting in, what we are really relying on. So Jesus, by asking this question, he is both challenging them and trying to teach them that they need to put their faith in him. And as I read this question, I can't help but ask, you know, didn't they have a right to be afraid? I mean, they were in real danger. And naturally, I think that because I'm right there with them. If I were in that scenario, I too would have been afraid. I can relate and connect with this group of men. But Jesus is trying to teach them, and I think something that we can take as well, something here. Okay, he's trying to teach them who he really is and why they need to trust and rely on him. Earlier when Leanne came up and read, I had to read Psalm 107 because for us that's part of the Old Testament. And these are the scriptures that the disciples could have read. And it's amazing that what was written in what she read out in that psalm, at least hundreds of years prior, is essentially what the disciples lived out here in the Sea of Galilee. And what's really important to realize about that passage, along with a few others, like Psalm 65:7, Psalm 89:8 and 9, Psalm 104:7, is that only God can control nature in the way that Jesus did. Okay, only God can control nature in the way that Jesus did. So that means that the natural conclusion that Mark is pointing us to, the answer to that question that the disciples asked, who then is this that even the wind and the seas would obey him? Who this is God. Jesus is God, and he reigns over all of creation. The disciples, they didn't know that they were crying out to God to deliver them, just as the psalmist describes in Psalm 107, but when they went to Jesus, when they cried out to him and woke him, that's exactly what they were doing. As Turlington again explains the purpose of what was going on with this miracle, he says, for them, for the disciples, The miracle was opening their minds to the truth that Jesus was the Christ, and as they would finally realize later on, was Lord of all. And yet, as Jesus demonstrates this amazing power, this great majesty, he also demonstrates his care. And maybe that's what you're wrestling with here this morning, is that question. Jesus, do you even care? Well, be assured that this text points to the obvious conclusion and assurance and the answer that Jesus does care. He shows his care as he powerfully saves them by bringing great calm. And this great calm led these disciples to great fear. This is what we see in verse 41. And to be clear, this kind of fear that's being talked about here, it's not the same kind of fear that they had just like a few verses before. The great fear is more of what we see elsewhere in Scripture when it says things like the fear of the Lord. It's more of a sense of reverence or a sense of awe. In Matthew, in his parallel reading and writing of this, he actually says that these men marveled. Often when I read this reaction in this passage, it reminds me of just a few summers ago, Leanne and I were able to vacation on the west coast of Newfoundland in Grosmore National Park. And as we were there, we saw the natural beauty and diversity of the park, the high mountains, the beautiful waters, the uniqueness and the rock colors of the tablelands. And I could not help but just be there and be in awe of the one who created it all, the one who literally spoke it into existence. And it was being filled with that kind of great fear that these disciples ask and wonder, who then is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to wrestle with this passage because it really happened. This isn't just some made-up fairy tale. As real as I am standing here before you speaking, Jesus was on a boat about the length of this stage in a storm and spoke, and the storm stopped. That happened. That's true. The question of who is Jesus is one that we all need to have an answer for. And Mark has written this gospel so that you will come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that he came to save us from our sin and give us life in himself. And for those of us who are Christians, we need that reminder, but we also need to check our hearts. We need to check our hearts and ask if we truly fear the Lord in the right kind of a way. And does that drive us to worship him? Because there is nobody who has the power and authority to command the wind and the sea and it obeys. I could look outside and call the sun to shine. It's not going to happen. I don't have that kind of authority and power, but Jesus did. He does have that kind of authority. And to be clear, the application here is not that God is always going to fix our circumstances in the way that we think that he should or the way that we want him to. See, God's ways are his ways, they're not ours, and we won't always know why we deal with what we do. I referenced briefly a little earlier that my mom's going through some pretty significant health problems. And I don't know why my family has to go through all that. But even though I might not understand that, here's what I do get. Here's what I do understand. That God is still on the throne and still in control. That God is still good. That we can still trust him throughout all of this. That he can deliver us from this storm. And even if he doesn't in this life, then he will in the next. God's promises are true. He can, he will always do what he says he's going to do. Because of that, I don't have to wonder. Okay, I don't have to wonder, as much as I long for it to be in this lifetime, I don't have to wonder if my mom's going to be healed, because I know with absolute certainty she will be healed and all of her suffering will be over. It just might not be now. It might not be in this lifetime. But for now, as this passage reminds us, reminds me, Jesus is with us in the chaos of the storm, and he does care. And if there's peace to be found in Jesus in a literal life-threatening storm, then you can know that there is peace to be found in our lives now. So let me tell you, as a client and not at all as a salesman, he is where my comfort and my peace comes from. And it's not that our lives are never going to hurt. Of course they will. Of course there's pain. Of course there's hurt. But because of who God is, okay, even in our pain, even when we face oppositions and storms, we can do that with the same heart posture as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. See, these men, they were facing opposition from the king who was literally about to put them in a fiery furnace and burn them alive. But here's how they respond in verse 17. It says, "If this be so, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." See, they knew that God could deliver them. They believed that he would, but then even if God chose not to, they would still worship him. So if you're here today and you're desperate to find that kind of a security and that kind of a real peace amidst the chaos, know that it only comes through trusting in and relying on Jesus Christ. And the emphasis here, it's not on our size of faith, but instead of putting our faith in the right person. It's more important that you have faith in the one true God than have a mountain-sized faith in a fake God. When I look back at my life and I first started getting into the Bible in 2015, I had these plans of what my life could be like as I pursued the things of sports and entertainment. I realized that I never really would have found what I was looking for, what I was searching for if I continued just to want to be a soccer player and a physiotherapist. Again, nothing wrong with that. But if those things were my God, I would never try and true contentment, true purpose, true satisfaction through those things. Only in Christ. And it was only as I kept studying passages like this one that Jesus just drew me in, because there's nobody who is like him. And when I see him for who he is, I cannot help but fall in love with him and being full of awe and reverence and wonder of who he is, because there's nobody that can rule like he does. There's nobody who can forgive like him. There's no one who can love like he does or care like he does. There's nobody with more authority than he has. There's no one with more power than he has. There's no other king that would give his life for his people like he did. He alone is God. This is Christ. This is Jesus. And he will care for us and sustain us through whatever we face in life. Don't forget the main idea, that Jesus is God, so let us trust him in our chaos. Jesus has and continues to change my life. He saved me from my sin, and I do believe that he's calling me to be an elder. I might be a screw-up like a lot of these disciples, but like them, I just want to follow Christ and make him known. And to all of you as my church family, I just want to point you to him. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see him. Because he is the only one that is worthy of our worship. So as we conclude, I got to quote this song lyrics that we sang earlier, that we've been singing these past few Sundays, because this song, it just makes Jesus so big, which fits so well with the text that screams that Jesus is God, the sovereign ruler over all things. He's holy, which just means he's separate and that there's nobody like him. So as we sung earlier, Jesus' name is the highest. Jesus' name is the greatest. Jesus' name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, Jesus' name stands above them all. Let the angels cry, holy. All creation cries, holy. Jesus is lifted high, holy forever. Calvary, let us worship him. Let us praise him. Let us run to him and trust him in all of our circumstances, even the most fearful of storms. Let us pray. Father God, Lord, I pray that you are made known through this service today, that you are glorified through what's happened here, through the singing of your word, through the preaching of your word. And Lord, I just thank you for this family of Calvary Baptist. Lord, I thank you for your word and the truths that we see in Mark chapter 4. And I just pray for all of us here now that are facing trial, that are facing hardship. Oh Lord, would you help us to trust you and lean on you? Lord, would we know that you are God? In Christ's name.